the day break, and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. So in this verse, verse 6, we see somebody who feels like the shadows have not all gone away, that the day has not fully dawned, that Jesus may not fully be formed in them. They don't see Jesus fully. But instead of being depressed or discouraged or looking at self or being passive or waiting on the Lord to do something, the Shulamite in chapter 6 or chapter 4 in this verse says, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. And I think the two points in this verse that are so beautiful is that, number one, she's not being discouraged or passive or looking at herself, but she's saying, I am going to press in to him. I will not be passive, but I'm going after him. I mean, I am going after the Lamb. You know, there's a lot of passion in the Song of Solomon. And that passion is coming from hearts that love and are willing to love someone else more than themselves or their life in this earth. Willing to press past everything to get to that other person they love. And that's the Shulamite. The second part, though, is that how she describes the pursuit of her heart, the words that she uses in this verse to specifically speak of what she's going after. She says, the mountain of myrrh into the hill of frankincense. So somebody could say, I'm going to get me to know the cross, to understand the preaching of the cross, to know the cross and the Lamb and my death with Christ and all these things about him and his death and his cross. But she doesn't say that. She says, I want to go to the mountain of myrrh, to the hill of frankincense. I believe the mountain, Mount Calvary, and that hill, that old rugged cross that he carried up that hill to be crucified at Gethsemane, that mountain and that hill could be speaking of Calvary and of the cross and a speaking of the Lord's death. But she doesn't just call it a mountain or a hill or a cross or a teaching or some death she has to, suffering she must go into or death she must bear. To her, she wants to know the myrrh. She wants to enter into the frankincense. She wants to go into the spirit of his death by oneness. She wants the spirit of it written on the fleshly tables of her heart. She wants to drink in the essence of the being that was crucified. She wants to eat the Lamb and drink his blood, take in his spirit. She doesn't want just the cross to be a tool of death and suffering, but the myrrh that comes out of that death, the spirit that sacrifice is covered with, anointed with, the essence that comes out of those flames, the savor of his person, the savor of the Lamb, the sweet savor, free will offering. He is. My Lord, she's in love with the Lamb. She's not a student. She's not interested in learning about the cross. She's in love with the Lamb of God. And she wants to know Him. She doesn't even care that she doesn't know Him and there's still shadows, or that she hasn't fully seen Him because the day hasn't fully dawned. She doesn't care if she's a big mess. She doesn't care if she failed. She doesn't care because it's not about her. She's in love with Him. She's not in love with herself. So it doesn't matter. She's got her eye on the prize, and that's knowing Him in the fellowship, the sweet spirit of oneness with the Lamb of God in ways teaching could never, ever bring her into. Look at that heart. Look at the heart. Beautiful. So in verse 7, he turns around. He sees this passion and pursuit. And he goes, "You are a fair. My love, there is no spot in you." You know, the only one who has no blemishes or spots is Jesus, the Lamb of God. He has no blemishes. He is totally blemish-free. There's no spot in Him. No spot or blemish. So He's saying to her, "Hey lady, the Lamb is in you. My Spirit is in you. I am in you. The Lamb is in you. You may not see it. There may still be shadows. Christ may not be fully formed in you. And you as the vessel, the dirt pot, may be a big mess, but the Lamb is in you. Go for it. Go for it. Keep coming. Keep pressing in." The next verse, verse 8, says, "Come with me, from Lebanon, my spouse." Wow. "With me, from Lebanon." Let us look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards. He's saying, "Listen, I heard you when you said you wanted the myrrh and the frankincense and the fellowship of my sufferings and the spirit of my death. You want me. You want to be crucified with me. You want it to be my life that you bear. You want a fellowship in my sufferings. You want to intimately know the oneness that I've brought you into. You want to intimately and experientially know, like Ephesians 3 verses 18-19 say, that we might know the love of God, experientially know the love of God and be filled with all of His fullness, the height, the depth, the length, the width, the breadth." Oh, my Lord. That's this. He's saying the height, the depth, the length, the width. Come with me. Come with me, my wife. Let us fellowship from these high places where the cross is not a teaching, but an experience of oneness, a fellowship of nature, an intimacy that I have with my wife who has sought me for me, has loved me more than her own life, and has chosen to enter into the things that I am about, suffering and giving my life. From the top of Hermon, let's look down at the things that used to be the enemies of our love. The lions that used to roar and frighten you from these places of intimate fellowship in my nature. These places that kept you from me. The leopards that would devour the seed instead of be the bread for it to grow upon. He said, you've come away. You've chosen me. You found me in my place. And now the things that tore us apart are the places of the most deep and intimate fellowship we may ever have. I mean, the day of the Lord's rejoicing, the exalting of his heart, the satisfaction and joy he must find to have one with him in this way. Well, the next verse says it. Verse 9 just says it. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You've ravished my heart with one of your eyes, one chain of your neck, one glance of that eye, one chain, one turning of that neck towards me. But listen, chapter 9 isn't all by itself a secluded verse. It's not just any time an eye looks up at Jesus or a neck turns in his direction. Verse 9 in chapter 4 is in context, in the flow of the verses. It's her eyes that are turning to him in the ways we just spoke of, in the way verse 8, 7, and 6 spoke of. It's when she's looking at him from this heart condition, from this kind of love, from these decisions and choices, from this fellowship in his suffering, from this, oh, my Lord. When she beholds him from this kind of heart, that's when he's ravished. That's when those turnings affect him so deep. Verse 10, how fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is your love than wine, the smell of your ointments than all spices. He smells his spirit. He perceives his spirit, his nature in her. The tables of her heart have been written upon. She bears not just the teaching of it, not just the doing of it, but the spirit of Christ, the nature of the Lamb. He knows that savor. It's the eternal spirit that God has always been and has always had one with another in the Godhead. It's home to him, and she carrying his spirit in selfless giving, in love, it's home to him. It's his forever home from the beginning, out from God, God's very spirit in her. How amazing. Verse 11, thy lips, oh my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue. You have entered into the good land that flows with milk and honey. You've been eating the good of the land. Milk and honey are in your mouth. You have been entering in to me. You have been entering into the land of my heart, possessing me and my inward parts. You know, Joshua possesses our inward parts, but the wife of the Lamb possesses his inward parts. And you know, this may be crazy, but in a certain weird way, maybe she's like his Joshua, marching into his land, the land of his heart, and putting her feet down and saying, I possess you, I choose you, I see you, I receive you, you are my portion in the land of the living. And she possesses him. Oh, milk and honey is in your mouth. It flows like a honeycomb. Your garments smell like Lebanon. You smell like you've been fellowshipping in my sufferings and with me in the spirit of my dying. Oh, you bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you bear the savor of the sweet, selfless sacrifice, the whole burnt offering, the sweet savor of the Lamb in her. It ravishes his heart. You're a fountain sealed. You've got life, my life in you. Verse 13 says, thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates. Pleasant fruits are there. Camphor, spikenard, saffron. Verse 14, calamus, cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense and myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, he says, all the trees that are in the garden of your heart, oh my spouse, all the crosses that are in you are fragrant with the Lamb. They're not teaching crosses. They're full of frankincense and myrrh and the chiefest of spices. Everything you've been taught has gone beyond teaching and been written into your heart and spirit and nature, and is coming forth in fragrance and essence and life and living water and life-giving spirit. My son, the firstborn, the lamb, the slaughtered lamb is coming out of you. High praise. But it's not her. It's him in her. She's received him for who he is and is yielding to his life inside. And it is such a ministry. Verse 15, a ministry to him. Verse 15, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, streams from Lebanon. All of this is coming from the mouth of the one that in verse 6 of the same chapter, she chose to go after with all of her heart, soul, strength. I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. Oh, my Lord, she loves him. And look how that love has blossomed by his life taking root and coming forth through her, not as teaching or ministry or knowledge, but as his spirit, his nature. And it has ravished his heart. It's given him one after his kind. He's not alone, but he has her. And she is his home, his forever home. I have desired Mount Zion to dwell there forever. Psalm 132 says it. Oh, the love. Oh, the wonder and the awe of being swallowed up in the one who was and is to come, to leave the earth, to leave ourselves, to turn away and come up here and enter in and fellowship and find the wonder and the beauty of the Lamb. David said it, and we'll end with this in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell, that I may behold, that I may take hold of you and be one forever. That same heart is in us, is in those in this time, in this age, in this generation, who have chosen him as their portion and have made decisions to seek him despite everything, despite the lions and the leopards and the high places that used to tear them apart. May we be that to him. We don't want to be it to the church or to our neighbor or first to this or that person. First and forever foremost, let's be that to the heart of the Lord. Let's be that to him, and it will affect everything else and everyone else, because the fragrance of Christ will come forth down here and we'll be changed. We'll be changed, and the change will be him, and it will be him in fragrant, living, eternal ways. So, Lord, may thy word find entrance into our hearts and be written in us in fragrance and spirit and nature and life, till every tree in the garden of our heart is perfumed with all chief spices, fragranced with the Lamb and flowing with the fruit of your nature and the waters of life that issue out from the new Jerusalem and the Lamb that is enthroned within her, bringing life to the nations, but giving him one after his kind. Lord, these things are too wonderful for words, but they're ours. You've made us one. You died and you brought us in to the good land of your heart. May we be your Joshuas and possess you and press past every giant and every high tower and every strong defense city until we've grabbed a hold of you and taken you in and brought forth the fruit of who you really are as our life. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.